Well, we just want to welcome everybody tonight and welcome our YouTube guests and those that will be watching tonight. And so we're excited. And we're excited about what the Lord is doing among us and taking us to the next step in our pursuit for revival. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the great grace of God. It's by that grace that we stand. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. For it's in that grace that we minister, live and move and have our being. Speak to our hearts tonight and the hearts of those listening, the website, those that will be viewing. We thank you for this grace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to step over here for just a moment, pick up one of these handkerchiefs here, and I'll be right back. Okay. You can turn to Ephesians 4, but don't start reading it. I probably shouldn't have told you. Just find it, mark it, close your Bible. Okay, good. Because give me just a couple of minutes to go over where we have been over the last couple of Wednesday nights so that you can, you know, catch up and catch up to speed. So everybody with me, right? Nobody's concentrating on anything else. Okay, good. Where we're at is this. We've been teaching for the last few weeks on what we would call the ecumenical revival. And that doesn't sound too close to anything that we've been, actually the title of the message has been the ecumenical revival, can it happen? And the only reason why we're using that is, well, it is part of our subject matter. But you'll find out as we got into it the first week and then the second week, and we're actually on the third week of this, is that we're finding that it really has a whole lot, the message that we're after has a whole lot to do with our ability or our inability to have an outpouring, to have revival. And last week we went from a place of looking at it through, somebody said, well, ecumenical revival, what is that? Well, we'll define it a little bit in just a moment, but it goes way past that, because what we've been doing is we've been looking at it through a telescope, and now we want to look at it through a microscope. We want to go from a telescope looking at it from a broad perspective into a very narrow perspective, because really revival lives in a very narrow perspective. That's exactly what we've been hearing from the Spirit, whether it's been here or sister churches, is that the Lord wants us to become very laser focused, very laser focused. And that's pertinent to your personal life, and it's pertinent to us as a group of believers. I am totally sold that unless we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, all speaking the same thing, that we will never have revival. Just to blow your thinking a little bit, and I think maybe you already realize this, is that if the church was the church like Jesus started, if it just had gone along and propagated just like he started it, there would be no denominations. God did not start denominations. Every city, you think, wow, this really, yeah, if you went to Tulsa, if you went to Omaha, if you went to wherever, if you went to New York, if you went to Miami, and there was a church in that city, that would be the church. There was just the church at Jerusalem, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at, you know, Colossae. There was no division. God didn't start. Somebody said, well, God started denominations so he could make room for everybody, so everybody'd have a church, you know, based on what their preference was. You're going to tell me that God gave his word, and then he gave the Holy Spirit to interpret his word, and then later he decided to fragment it. So our objective is not to try to go after denominations and the segregation of how the church is, you know, fragmented itself and splintered off. That's not our objective. Our objective is to hone this thing in and say, how important is it for us to think alike and to talk alike, not in a cookie cutter, not in a zombie like, I can't think kind of mentality, but in a true to life, allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to cause a wisdom, a doctrine to filter through us so strong is that we're all in His mind saying the same thing on a continual basis. Now last week, and let me go over just a little bit of that, we had a really good time because you know the week before or a few weeks before, whenever we did the first lesson, on can an ecumenical revival take place? Well, what does ecumenical mean? It means a gathering of all different kinds of churches. And when that happens, you would think superficially up front that that really pleases God. And I'm not saying that it doesn't to some extent when you've got you've got the fundamentalist. I'm not talking about weird groups, but people that believe in the blood of Jesus and confess Christ as their Savior. When you get them to come together under that guise of unity, you would think, okay, well, that pleases God. And that's kind of the thought behind a lot of people that get those kind of groups together. They'll say, let's have a citywide revival. And the way that we're going to get God to come and manifest Himself is unity. And they'll talk about, we'll use the scripture that we used last week, that was in Psalms 133, you know, where it says how good and pleasant it is when brethren, you know, dwell together in unity. And I've been in a lot of ecumenical settings where that was the, you know, the chapter and verse that was read. And I'm not making fun of that. God is pleased when people come together and worship Christ under whatever church they belong to. But that is not the unity that it takes to bring revival, at least not the revival that we're talking about. You can have a whole bunch of churches come together and name the name of Christ, but beyond that threshold, that's about as far as it will go. So to have the kind of revival defined as we say, as we understand revival, as in Acts chapter 2, and everything that Christ left, we spent the last couple of sessions just apologetically explaining from the Word that there's just no way, and you concluded with me, as being the intelligent scholars that you are, that really there is no way to have an ecumenical revival where the Spirit falls, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and on and on and on. Why? Because it's prohibited primarily through doctrine. You may get the threshold of getting people saved, but like I said last week, the moment you get them saved, okay, what are we going to do with them? Well, we're going to disciple them. Amen. What are we going to disciple with them with? The Word of God. Amen. What are we going to teach them? Well, can we, the Pentecostal brother says, somebody from our church says, okay, great, we've got, you know, we're planning for this citywide revival. Once we get them saved, we're going to teach them the Word. Amen. That's right. Well, then can we get them filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues? Oh, my God, there's where it all hits the fan right there. Well, can we pray for the sick? Oh, no. Well, what about some of the ladies in our church? Can they help out? Oh, only if they just stand by the side of the man speaking the Word of God, because, you know, it would be next to blasphemy if a woman stood in the pulpit. So you've got, there's just no way. It's just, and for revivals to take place in a particular denomination, it could. You could have a church in a denomination, a revival take place, but the way that most denominations are set up, it could be squelched by those above them if it was not prudent for them to stay, if they were getting outside. So if, eventually, it would be necessary for that church to come out from underneath if they were just going to go into full-blown revival. And we explained all that last week. That is not the course of what we're teaching here. That was necessary to take this scope, looking through this telescope, and then bring it into a microscope and say, this is where we're at, and this is where it's going to take for us and people like us to get to the place where we want to be. We teach a lot on dying to the flesh. The last few weeks, there was some prophetic messages that were prophetic exhortations, I should say, about how important it is for forgiveness among us. And once you get past that threshold into salvation, I said this, forgiving everyone is not a prerequisite to get born again. And thank God it's not, because you just wouldn't get there. But once you get inside, then it's necessary to walk in forgiveness and not walk in unforgiveness. And those things that you do then could stand as a memorial against you if you don't. But I'm not talking about you get thrown out of the kingdom because you're walking in. Listen, if people that walked in unforgiveness once they got in the kingdom, if everybody that walked in any level of unforgiveness was tossed out, there would be nobody in the kingdom. That levels of unforgiveness or forgiveness is dealt with as you go into God, as you go in. But those things nevertheless can stand up as a memorial. In other words, there's consequences for walking in unforgiveness. And the consequences Jesus talked about was you would be turned over to the tormentors. There would be snakes, in other words, that will crawl under the door. And little baby snakes grow up to be big snakes, and they will hurt you. They will hurt you. So those are messages. But here's another message. Here's another message, because God keeps coming by the power of the Holy Spirit and says, look, you guys, are you serious for revival? Are you serious about revival? Yes, sir, we are. Well, here's something else, vitally important. You're going to have to understand how important it is to walk in unity. Now, the greatest part of unity comes about by us, you fasting and praying and walking in the Spirit and really becoming a dead man or woman walking. That's where unity is best manifest. But we're looking at unity from the Scriptures here and how important that it really is. And I said last week how, and some of you really enjoyed this illustration, is that we understand what the Lord has called us to do. And how that once, when we read that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that he says, in fact, why don't you just turn there with me? Because that's a good scripture to look at. Look at verse 10. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, it says this. Now, I beseech you, brethren, I know I had you in Ephesians, but look over in 1 Corinthians. You there? Are you there? Are you looking at it? Okay, wonderful. Because I didn't hear pages, but now you don't hear your fingers pushing past the iPads. That's good. Okay. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Speaking the same thing, speaking the same mind, speaking with the same judgment. Okay. We honed this in last week, even further than looking at other churches. We honed it in and brought about even a closer look at it. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at it here in just a few moments together. But as I said, some of you enjoyed this illustration, and it's prefaced by this. Listen, walking in the same mind is so vitally important among us, that I said this, and I believe with all love, is that at times in our past as a church, there have been those that went out from us, and their vision may have been a good vision, and their hearts may have been pure, but their vision no longer fit exactly with our vision. So in that sense, the word, in understanding how important it is to walk in a perfect mindset of unity, it really was better for them and better for us, not with a sense of disunity, but a sense of unity. It was better for them and for us that they found that perfect match, that they found that perfect match. Why? Because the more that you understand, and as I said, we're going to look at it in Ephesians 4 in just a moment, how important it is to be under that place where you're all understanding and speaking the same thing. We said this last week. This is what we do. This is basically what we do. We're believing God. We're seeking revival. We're seeking God for revival. We're doing the things that are applicable for that revival to take place. And we're teaching pronounced things over and over and over again, monotonously, redundantly, over and over again, because it has to be sown and sown and sown and sown and sown to the point that it's almost so boredom. It has a line of boredom, but the boredom evaporates or goes other places when you actually engage in what has been taught. If you listen to it and it just is repetitive and you're not engaging, in other words, doing what has been told to you, it will get very repetitive, it'll get very monotonous, it'll get very boring. It'll be just another, oh my God, the same old, same old. But these, although we teach a lot of different subjects and we teach a lot, but it's basically we're saying the same things. We're teaching you how to walk into the headship, which is Christ. And we're teaching you how we've really, now this doesn't put us on an elevated position, but we've really cut the fat. We've cut a lot of different programs and different things that maybe, as I've said before in the past, will be part of our future. It may be part of our future, like what? Feeding the poor, clothing programs, this, that, and the other, and anything else that you could possibly think about, which are good. But what we have done and what we've strived to do is provide for you an atmosphere that gives you an atmosphere of freedom, I should say that, in our teaching to pursue exactly what we're asking you to go, and that is a personal pursuit of going into the prayer closet, praying and nurturing through the Word of God, speaking the same things to each other, and building this thing up until we're able to truly offer it unto God, to where that God really is able to come down and explode His grace. So in that, we've not offered a lot of other things. A lot of times we've said, man, that would look good. That would be good. We'd have that if we had that. But we're not going to engage in that because that's going to be a time robber for what we're really wanting to accomplish the time being. It would be like this. We're going to get to Ephesians 4 right after this. It'd be like this, as I said last week. If somebody, it's almost been like this at times. People come in here, they love the worship. They love the atmosphere. They love certain aspects of our service. And then later, if they stay long enough, they'll have, you know, agenda may be too strong. Maybe their vision, what they would like to see accomplished. And present tense, that vision or what they're focusing on may not fit exactly in the house. And it would be just like somebody coming in and say, you know what? Coming into a Ford dealership and saying, you know what? I like this place. I like this place. Well, good. I want you to sell me a car. Wonderful. But what I would like for you to do is I'd like for you to sell me a Chevy. Well, sir, you might not have saw the sign when you come in, but all we sell is Fords here. Now, I'm not picking on Chevy, and I'm not elevating Ford, but I'm just giving an example. Sir, you might not have seen the sign, but we're a Ford dealership. Oh, well, you know what? But I like it here, but I want a Chevy. Well, sir, you know, I appreciate that. No, I like the atmosphere here, and I like the way you people are. But what I want you to do is I want you to change and sell me a Chevy. Well, sir, we don't sell Chevys here. All we sell is Fords. Now, if you want a Ford, we can get you a Ford. And you can have any Ford here, and you can just roam around in here and be part of us and buy all the Fords you want. But if you want a Chevy, you got to go. We're not throwing you out. Please stay. Please stay. Well, I think I will, but I want you to sell me a Chevy. Sir, we're not going to sell you a Chevy. We're not going to change our vision. We're not going to run up after you. A lot of times people say, did you go after them? As best as we could. I've had people come in and go out with agendas or have their vision. But at some point you realize, look, in Matthew, the disciples came to him and said, did you know that the Pharisees were offended at what you said? And Jesus said this, don't go after them. He said this, leave them alone. In other words, there are points in which it does no good to go and try to reconcile somebody and say, hey, wait a minute, maybe we can put your vision in our vision, and maybe we can just kind of, because we won't, listen, this sounds really contradictory. In a certain sense, it is. We're not after people, as in numbers. We're not trying to keep people here for numbers' sake. Now, we want as many people as we can because that's the kingdom of God, getting people saved. But our objective is not to run and reconcile your vision and say, well, maybe that doesn't fit here, but we can maybe somehow squeeze you in a Chevy. We can't squeeze you in a Chevy. If you want a Chevy, you have to go down the road. Hallelujah. Okay, so everybody understands that. Okay. So you're in Ephesians chapter 4. Uh-huh. So let me get there with you. So this is vitally important. What we want to do in Ephesians chapter 4, if I can get this thing to respond to me. There we go. Good. We want to trace the truth of God through this whole thing. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 1, okay? Let's look at, as I said, we're going from a telescope to a microscope. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Do you know what forbearing one another means? Well, some of you do. I know you do. It means to put up with. I just can't put up with them. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Honest to God, I don't know what to tell you. It says to put up with each other, forbearing one another in love. Well, I'm going to put up with them. I'm going to go straighten them out. No, that is not what it's talking about. You need to drop that straighten out attitude. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if there's ever a chapter, please, please, please stay with me. If there's ever a chapter that just takes this as a microscope and just keeps cranking it down and cranking it down and cranking it down, how many know we're after revival? So to get revival, we've got to look at things in a very microscopic sense of the word. If there's ever a chapter that begins to hone things in and crank this thing down from a big church perspective to how, on a molecular, structural level, how this thing works, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says this, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the thought is, and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he, in parentheses, says, so you'll know who he's talking about. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he, that's Christ, he's talking about, of course, also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same one, Jesus, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, when he did this, at that moment in time, this is what it says happened. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, I put the some in there, and teachers, for the perfecting of what? Of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into what? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you know he wants his church grow up? When his church grows up into the fullness of the stature or the measure of Christ, somewhere in that is an outpouring. He left that stature in the first church, and it's taken 2,000 years to demean that to where now, instead of a full-grown man, woman, Christ-exemplified body, we've got little tiny munchkins running around that know nothing and say nothing with their mouth. What they propagate is not the truth of God. But he wants us to grow up. But he gave these apostles and prophets and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. Well, we understand this about the apostle and the prophet, that Jesus being the chief cornerstone, all things are predicated and built on him. But the gospel of the kingdom going forward, and the epistles that we read were built on the doctrine that these men took from what Jesus said and from the power of the Holy Spirit and passed that down to the church. That was the strength of the church, that these men, these apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists propagated, and they took the words of Jesus and they sowed that into men and women who had received the born-again nature even before the Word of God was in full written form. This was going out to all the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. He says this, that we henceforth be no more children. Why? Children are those. What are children? What are those that have not yet grown up? Those that can be tossed with doctrine. Is that what he just said? In other words, if you can be rendered ineffective by the sleight of men, if you don't know what you believe, if you're not saying the same things and things have not come down from the apostle and the prophets and then propagated by the pastor and the teacher, and then the saints are equipped, and as a part of their equipping, they do the ministry, And the edification comes by the word of God that is being brought by the ministry of the fivefold, and the doctrine is being passed, and the body is being edified. The body is therefore ministering and bringing forth in effect an edification to the entire body. Now, where does that start? Of course, it starts from Jesus, from the head. And we find that out. He says this. And again, what causes people to... How do we determine who's a child and who's a grown-up? Based on what? Doctrine. What they believe. What they can be persuaded by. He says, again, it deserves to be read again. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But do this. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now let me just stop. Let's just stop right there. Speaking the truth in love. What kind, I don't know if that's the best way to say it, what kind of truth is he talking about? He's talking about doctrine. That's the truth he's talking about. He's not talking about, well, I got something to say to you. I want to tell you something. And I'm going to say it to you in love. That's not the context what he's saying. The truth that what he's wanting to pass down is the truth that is coming by the doctrine that is being brought down or given to the church for edification. That's the truth that we're supposed to be speaking among each other in love. Amen. Does that hone it in for us? Hallelujah. Speaking the truth in love, that you may grow, and I put that in there, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. That word compact is an incredible word. We'll look at it in just a moment. By that which every joint supplieth, according to, see, every one of you have a position. You are a joint in the body of Christ. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a joint. Okay. As a joint, you're supposed to be supplying something of nutrient value to the rest of the body, so that you and anybody else that you come into contact within the body is being adequately affected by this supply that you have. And what is that supply? It's speaking the truth in love, which is what? It's the soundness of the Word of God, the doctrine, the truth of the doctrine, or the truth and doctrine of the Word of God. He says this, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now what happens in that? Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you realize that if we speak truth one to another, and we propagate what we know to be truth, and we encourage you, don't just get it here, go home and read and study and let the Holy Spirit continue to build line on line. Man, I'll tell you what, I was praying in tongues today and just sitting there. I can't tell you how much I love praying in tongues. That's one of the most wonderful gifts that God ever gave us. Just to sit there moment after moment, hour after hour, if you can put that time in, there's just nothing more wonderful, more peaceful at times than just letting that just flow over you and over you. And I see you smiling faces, and I love to see it. Hallelujah. Because I know you're doing it. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
That's just wonderful. So we're you going and doing that, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. Us knowing all this and doing this together is creating an atmosphere that we are supplying to each other an encouragement in the Spirit, an encouragement with our words, that's taking us to a place where it's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. He says this. I'm going to back up to 15 again. Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. You know, it's supposed to, your body really will heal itself if it's healthy. We're supposed to be edifying each other. Our blessings are supposed to be coming within. And maybe you're not here with us, you're hearing this, but you're joining yourself to this or a sister church like this that's hearing these things, same things, and we're honing this in where we're saying it's so important as we get closer to the last days and we're wanting this glory to come from heaven that we're understanding and speaking the same things. This I say in verse 17, therefore testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not after other, as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as, look at this phrase here, as the truth is in what? Where's the truth? What you, your opinion? No, the truth is in who? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who else do we have here with us? The Holy Spirit. He is the what? Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And the Word says here, He says, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen, these are the Ephesians that He's writing to. This is the church at Ephesus. Remember Revelation chapter 2? Paul's writing here. John writes in Revelation chapter 2. These people never saw Jesus. I mean, there may have been one, I don't know. But this entire church, it sounds like when he says here, it says, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. This is in Turkey. Jesus was in Israel. They never saw Him. They never heard Him. What he's saying is, you have heard Him. You've experienced Him by the power of the new nature and by the doctrine that has come down. You have heard Him. You have seen Him. You've experienced Him because the truth is in Jesus. If you have Jesus, you've heard Him. You've seen Him. He's the head. The truth is in Jesus. What are we after? We're after the truth. It's in Him. It's in our head. Hallelujah. If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him. Well, they never personally had been taught by Him, but they had been taught by Him because the Holy Spirit was teaching them the dictates of the inner man and the word that had come down from the apostles. They had been taught by Him as the truth is in who? As the truth is in who? As the truth is in who? Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now, you shouldn't be lying. That is part of this subject matter. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. But again, I ask you, what is truth? Jesus is the personification of truth, but the truth that he's talking about here is not factual truth. It is truth according to the Word of God. If we trace this truth from the beginning of this chapter all the way through, if we're speaking the truth in love, you said, and we know, understand, this isn't just you saying something nice to somebody that's factual in love. This is the doctrines of the Word of God that you speak among each other, honing in towards a unity which is causing, bringing forth a revival. It says here, wherefore speak, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more, but rather, I'm not going to even try to exhort all this, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now let me just read some things that the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. This is some things that I had jotted down. Speaking the truth, based on the chapter that we just read, speaking the truth to one's neighbor is more than speaking the truth according to fact. You all with me? This certainly includes not telling a lie about anything in life, but it does not include, if you just think that perspective, okay, I'm not going to tell a lie, that does not include the fullness of the truth. Does not include the fullness of the truth traced from the beginning of this chapter. The truth that we were to be speaking with our neighbor was the fullness of the mind of Christ. That's the truth that we were supposed to be speaking with each other. Passed down through the doctrine in the church that was to be spoken together with all of the brethren. Now listen, two chapters later, the girdle of truth that was set forth in the following chapter was and is more than just not telling a lie. Because I've preached that, and it's true, you shouldn't tell a lie. It's more than not telling a lie. It was and is the propagation of the mind of Christ according to the truth of God's Word in every situation. Do you know how important it is for us to speak the truth in every situation? That's what speaking the truth to your neighbor is. The loins in chapter 6, and I didn't write this down, but that's where it's at. The loins are part of the reproductive qualities of the body, that which produces. The truth that the loins are to produce to all the body is not just the absence of lies, but the speaking the Word of God according to sound doctrine and truth. For you to become an insurmountable opposition to the enemy is to be girded about with truth. This truth is not just the purging of or having the inability to tell something non-factual, but it is beyond that. A fact is not necessarily a truth according to the Word of God. There is, now listen, there is an absolute merit in not lying, but truth is more than not lying. It is speaking everything to each other in an absolute accordance with the Word of God and the truth of the dictates of the creation of the new man. In other words, when we communicate with each other, we're supposed to be communicating in the truth of the Word of God and the dictates of everything that we have been created as a new person in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Makes sense? You understand that? A person can say this. Listen. A person can say what is a fact in accordance with the present tense in the natural or the history of a matter, But that still is not the truth if it is not the mind of Christ in accordance with the truth. Do you understand it? Example, okay. A person can fail in a personal moral matter 1,000 times and then repeat to his neighbor, "I just can't stop." That has been a fact, but it's not the truth. That's not the truth. The truth is that you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You're created in the chapter we just read in righteousness and true holiness. That's the truth. That's what we're supposed to be speaking to each other. A person can say in regards to a physical addiction that it is hard, it's a hard thing to abstain from. This is a truth according to fact with regards to that person's personal experience. That is not the truth according to God's word. Anything that the new nature set us free from was not meant to be a continual gnawing process to aggravate us throughout our entire life experience. Amen. It's not. There's a freedom that's supposed to come. And here's the natural example of that is that a person who never has suffered those addictions, they don't wake up every morning with a, they wake up with no thought of that temptation. That is the place that the new nature will bring you to in Christ. In other words, if the truth to you is like, I can't get rid of this because it's always been with me, and I'm going to tell you the truth. No, you can tell me a fact, but the truth is that thing, whatever that thing is, doesn't have the power to rule over you, because if it did, it'd rule over everybody. And there are people of your own nature, the born-again nature, that wake up that never even think about what you're thinking about, and you're going to have the same freedom they got if you'll speak the truth and continue on in it. One day, it'll go away. Hallelujah. It'll say bye-bye forever. Hallelujah. Revival is predicated on the church speaking truth one to another. This is more than not lying. This is speaking to each other the absolute soundness of the truth passed down through doctrine that comes from the head who is Christ, therefore having his mind in every situation. This puts a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility on everything that we say to and repeat to each other, our neighbors. If every joint is using the truth as the supply of edification, the rest of the body, meaning the nutrients that come from us, that we give out to each other, then really, the answer of one person to a question should be no different than the answer of another based on our foundation. Now let me read this to you. You remember we read, and I got off of here. I could turn back to it. You remember in there it says, by that which is compacted, and it sounds real, what is that, real King Jamesy, that we're supposed to have a compacted relationship in supplying this edification one to the other. Well, let me read this to you, what compacted means. It means, it's the Greek word, you can look it up later, it's 4862 in the Strong's, but it means to force, causative, by reduplication of the base, to drive together, for example, to unite, associate, or affection, mentally to infer, to show, to teach, to compact, assuredly, together in trust, knit together in proof. And here's the foundation, you know, in the Greek, they give you the Greek word, and here's the word that it comes off of. It's the foundation. Here's the foundation of that word. A primary preposition denoting union with or together, but much closer than these some other words. For example, that this compacted means by association, companionship, process, resemblance, instrumentality, addiction, beside, in composition. It has similar applications, including a completeness. Now, I love these words here: association, companionship, resemblance, reduplication. That the body is supposed to be so compacted that it just produces, it reduplicates itself, and as a result of it, we're all speaking based on the foundation, the same thing. Well, Brother Homer, you're just, Brother Homer, you're just saying what Pastor, let me say it like this, you're just Pastor Bronk's boy. You're just saying what he says. Well, Pastor Bronk, you're just Pastor Dave's boy. You're just saying what he says. Pastor, the world has terms for so-called suck-ups. Yes, and the Bible has terms for that as well. It's called compacted together. It's called a duplication by assimilation, assimilating the Word of God. It's called a replication by association, associating with the mind of Christ. It's called companionship through fellowship, fellowshipping with our Father. Now that'll reproduce and replicate each other saying the same things over and over and over and over. Well, I need counseling. Well, you said the same thing he said. I wasn't looking for that. I know, but we all pray in tongues. Now let me say this. Don't get tripped up, because sometimes people that are really looking for it, they'll either get tripped up or they'll create their own confusion. Two men of God or elders, are they saying the same thing? Don't get tripped up by a mental process of comparison, okay? In other words, by like trying to keep a report card, like a report card. The bottom line is even the men, now I'll say this, even the men leading the charge are still in a process. They're still in a process. But the foundation is still the same. The foundation is still the same. The foundation is the truth that is in Christ. Now, I'll say this, and I'll put myself at the top of the ladder as in needing to go somewhere. If you try to say, okay, did Homer say it like Bronk, or did Bronk say it like Homer, or like somebody that, some of these other teachers that we, listen, every mystery or revelation may not have come to fullness in every man, that's any of us. We're all at different places, okay? Every mystery or revelation may not have come to fullness in every man, but our foundation is the same. We are not going to try to give you anything other than the truth from the mind of Christ. That's our foundation. Some things, we're getting close to some things may differ in accordance to conscience and examples. Because I'm telling you this, as we get closer and closer, it's so important to speak the same thing. And then if the enemy ever comes in and says, well, what about, did so-and-so, that elder say it? Just listen. Some things may differ in accordance to conscience and instructions. For example, I'm just giving you some examples, okay? So you'll try to figure, what's he talking about? Things will differ according to conscience and examples or instructions. For example, one man's conscience may forbid him to go to movies. Another man, out of a good conscience, may choose which movies to go to. One man may say he is instructed of the Lord, I'm going to use something simple, not to drink coffee. Another man may, in good conscience, think that that is the tree of life. Really, now, and if the Lord ever instructs you, and you may have something that's not tempered to that, but, I mean, I've heard all the arguments, but listen, not Folgers, not Maxwell House, but Mayo Clinic, okay, here's a coffee drinker. Mayo Clinic, go on there, I don't have my phone, Google it. The benefits of drinking, they'll even tell you 4 to 6 cups are so beneficial if you read all that. Now, some people can't. I mean, some people, maybe the Lord instructs them not to. maybe because there's something in their body that maybe it wounds. They have found that it's so, they're finding that they're testing it. Type 2 diabetes, it is a wonderful deterrent against that. Alzheimer's, Parkinson, and they said, what's the turnaround? Our fathers, you know, the 25 years ago, they were saying the caffeine's terrible for you. And why are you saying it's so good for you now? They said, well, look, a lot of that research was done not segmenting it from people that smoked and people that got no exercise. And so they were, and they're actually saying it's, now they say, and actually there's like 4 to 6 different kinds of cancers that it's really, you know, so obviously, you know, I'm a coffee drinker, okay? But if you come and say it's going to kill you, listen, I can give you anything you can show me, because there's other reports that'll, but I can show you report after report after report, and it's not hard. You just Google it. And it's so, some of them are so like, wow, I need to try to get people on coffee. You know, it's just that good. One man may say he's instructed of the Lord not to drink coffee. Another man may in good conscience think that it's the tree of life, okay? One man may say he feels instructed not to listen to secular music. Another man out of good conscience may pick and choose which secular music you can listen to. The bottom line is this. The bottom line is that what you should hear from all of us, the men that are instructing you, you should hear this, hear us saying, is that we desire, based on the Word of God, for you to develop and follow a strong conscience, a very strong conscience. The mind of Christ is to teach you everything that has been invested in your present tense, invested present tense in your new nature, conscience, and encourage you to follow it to the uttermost. What you should hear all of us saying is that what does the Word of God say on every situation? And if we do these things, listen, if we speak these things and we keep referring to each other and saying, I'm going to speak the truth in love. In other words, I'm going to go back to the Word about your situation. Let's find out what the Word says. And that's not just the pastor. That's just you among yourself. Don't give opinions. Don't give opinions. Give the Word. Speak each man to his neighbor the truth. And if we do this, we'll grow up into Him which is the head, in which Jesus, all truth, comes from Him. And we'll have our revival. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Amen. Stand with me, please. Absolutely. That's a good example. You know, Homer, if you didn't hear what he said from the back, when they came and got Jesus and he went in to pray for the little girl, you know, physically she probably was dead. But that was not the truth. That was a physical fact. And Jesus said, she's not dead but sleepeth. And so they laughed him to scorn, but he got the last laugh. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, amen. So, Father, we just bless this time in your word. We've broken your word. We thank you for your word. We pray that the Family Prayer Center will grow up more and more and more. We're not adolescent. I don't sense that you're displeased with us, but I pray that we'll continue to grow up into more and more of who you are. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.